Well, if you would turn back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 19, where we come to this chapter for the first time. And our subject this morning is the conditions at Sodom. The event, the events of this lesson, of course, are for God's people in all ages, in every day and generation. The chapter, of course, leads on from the previous one, from chapter 18, where we find the Lord's servant Abraham interceding on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He has asked that the righteous be delivered. Martin Luther, he said concerning this chapter of the Bible, he said it was the most horrible account in all of sacred writing. He was speaking, of course, of the degeneracy of the people and the overthrow of the cities. But of course, these matters are all a type of the final judgment, including, of course, the deliverance of God's people. Each and every occasion that we find God coming in judgment is also a deliverance for his own people, for the righteous. We saw that when the Lord flooded the whole world, the whole globe at the time of Noah. It was, first and foremost, it was in order to deliver the righteous, to deliver Noah and his family. So when God judges, he also delivers the righteous. The two always run parallel, they always run side by side. And even the last day, even the final judgment, will be a deliverance for God's people as well as a judgment for the wicked. But the conditions which are depicted here, you can expect to be repeated. They will repeat themselves again and again in the world, as they have done, and even do so now in the Western world. They will repeat themselves over and again before the end of the world. This, amazingly, this is the last evening that Sodom and Gomorrah would ever know. And here is the amazing thing, beloved, that not one person in all of those cities is aware of it. They all carry on in their godless behavior. They all carry on in their indulgent ways, and they are totally unaware that within hours, God's judgment, his sword, will fall upon them. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus warns us. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came." You see, just the same. In the days of Noah, they were totally unaware. They had listened to Noah preaching. They had listened to his declaration of the righteous judgment of God. But they laughed him to scorn. They took no heed of his warnings. And right to the very last moment, they were doing all these things. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, just as though the world would continue as it was forever and ever. But within hours, they were carried away in God's judgment. And so it was. So it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was in these five cities. And beloved, so it is today in your own nation. It careers on carelessly in its godless, indulgent ways, not thinking for a moment that God's judgment could come within hours and sweep them in to a lost eternity. But we have to ask ourselves a question. And we will ask this question again, because it just fills us with amazement. What is the righteous man Lot? What is he doing in a place like this? Now I call him righteous, I must call him righteous, because God calls him righteous. I would never have deemed to call him righteous if you had asked me, if you had described a man like this and said to me, Jim, do you think that this man is a Christian? I would have, a believer, I would have answered you categorically. I would have said, no, this is not a righteous man. But God says otherwise. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God declares he was righteous. Justified man, he was a believer, but the question begs in our minds, Lot, what on earth are you doing living with your family amongst such as this? He chose to live there. He chose to live there knowing what the place and knowing what the people were like. But there's one thing in his favour. He was tormented. He was vexed in his righteous soul. Day after day after day, he was vexed, he was tormented in his soul by the things that he saw and the things that he heard in Sodom. But can I ask you, beloved, this morning, concerning yourself, do the things that you see going on, happening in our own land, in the Western world today, the same godlessness and the same indulgence, do you find, does it torment, does it vex your soul day after day the way it did righteous Lot's? But whatever we say about him, he was a long, long way from his moorings. Verses 1 through 3, the reception given by Lot. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Contrast this, the difference here, between this reception that the Lord gets in Sodom, and with that which he got Abraham when he came to his tent. But remember that this is a theophany, this is an Old Testament appearance of God on the stage of human history. Now, Lot's a counselor. We see there in verse 1 that he sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, the elderly men, it was normally the elderly men or the wise men who would sit in the gate, and you see, they would be like counselors, they would be like magistrates. They would give out, they would mete out advice to people, and they would intervene in legal disputes and give their judgments. So you see, Lot was in a position, you might say, of authority. He was in a position, he would be like a counsellor or like a magistrate of some kind. And here he is sitting in the gate, and the two angels, God comes. But there's recognition. Here in verse 1. Oh, it's not what it should be, but there is recognition. These men are different. There's something different about these two beings, these two characters who appear at the gate. That Lot should continue in this place is not good, and neither is it justifiable. Because he achieved no good whatsoever. In fact, he incurred some spiritual damage to his own self, as you'll see in due course, and to his own kin. It cost him even his wife, as we will see in the rest of the chapter. But when he went to Sodom, when he went to live there, did he go with the silly notion, did he go with the idea that he would reform the city, that maybe he would change the world? I mean, some people, you know, they go into situations, you know, with this notion. Oh, I'll change the place. I won't be like them. You know, I can go into this denomination, you know, I can be part of it and I can reform it, I can change it, I can make it what it should be. But beloved, that's never God's purpose. With respect to the ungodly world, I mean, take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the Lord's people, we pray for the righteous in it, but we don't pray for the world. Like God's servant Abraham in the previous chapter. In John 17 verse 9, our Lord himself prays. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. He prays for those, for those who, whom God will take out of the world. Lord has his faults, yes. Principally, he's a godly man. God says so. We can't argue with it. Judging from the greeting that, well, he recognizes something in these men, these heavenly visitors. But that recognition is not as sharp as Abraham's was. Because the moment Abraham saw them, he knew who it was that was visiting him. It was immediate. He knew straight away who the visitors were. But the New Testament tells us that Lot was unaware of who he was entertaining. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, referring to this very occasion, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware, that was Lot. You see, his discernment is not what it should be. The recognition dawns gradually. Eventually he realizes who it is that's come amongst him. But you see, this is another factor in his living in Sodom, his backslidden condition. His discernment isn't what it ought to be. It's lost its edge. It's not as sharp as it ought to be. But he shows respect, verse 2. And he said, behold, now my Lord's turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He offers them hospitality, but it's declined. Remember that these have come not just to investigate, but they've come to destroy these five cities, including Sodom. But here, in verse 3 and the following verse, you see that Lot, he presses them greatly. He presses them strongly. There's a sense of urgency with him. He's pulling them and shoving them. He's trying desperately to get them into his house because he evidently knows the consequences of them remaining out there on the street. He's alarmed in his mind at the very thought of them remaining out there in the town square. And at the very least, he recognizes that these beings who have come amongst them, they're not like the Sodomites. But beloved, we have to ask the question again. If it's not safe for good men, if it's not safe for angels, what on earth is Lot and his family doing living in a place like Sodom? Beloved, we need to be more careful about the company that we keep. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Because there's none of us. Oh, you say, I'd be able to stand. Oh, you say, I wouldn't be like Lot. I would be different. I'd be sharp. I'd be on my spiritual edge. No, I wouldn't fall. Then you don't know what you're made of. You don't know the extent. You don't know the deceitfulness of your own heart. There are none of us as strong as we think we are. But he received them. He gave them a hospitable reception, verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered his house, and he made them a feast. He fed them. But again, compare this with the reception of Abraham in chapter 18. Remember, in verse 8 of chapter 18, Abraham himself, he served the Lord himself. He took that privilege to himself, but in verse 6, he instructed his wife to do the baking, and he appointed one of the slaves to slaughter the cattle and to prepare it, verse 7. But here, notice that Lot does all the running. He makes and he bakes the cakes. Now, does that not suggest to you that maybe, I mean, you have to ask the question, what is his wife doing? What is his wife doing? Isn't that her job? What I'm saying is, you see, that with hindsight, knowing where she wanted to be, this woman wasn't married to Lot. She was married to Sodom. And I suggest to you that from the information that's given to us here, that maybe, just maybe, that she doesn't welcome these strangers in their midst. But here we have the first mention of leaven in the Bible. Leaven, of course, in the Bible is symbolic of evil doctrine and of evil practice, a corrupting influence, which, of course, Israel were instructed they were to keep from out of their midst. Now, the next time that leaven is mentioned is in the context of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. You see, they're told to put away all leaven. But also partly because of the haste, because of the shortage of time, because the Lord was coming to execute judgment upon Egypt, and he was thrusting, before that came, he was thrusting his people out from the land of Egypt. Exodus 12:39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, they couldn't wait. Well, here you see the preparations are made in the same haste, in the same hurry, because Lot is about to be thrust out of Sodom before the judgment of Almighty God falls upon the place. But then secondly, in verses 4 through 8, the reception given by Sodom. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. We're told here of the shocking demands of the crowd. Lot perhaps expected trouble, but not surely on this scale. Not all the men of the city. Look at it again, beloved. All the men, even the men of Sodom, they compassed, they surrounded the house, both old and young, the aged and the youth, all the people from every quarter. There was some from amongst the civil authorities, government, the high living and the low living, the middle classes, from every quarter of the society of Sodom. They're surrounding Lot's house. Unrestrained degeneracy, verse 4. When godly restraint goes, beloved, degeneracy in society is both deep and rapid. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this cause, because of their unrighteousness and ungodliness, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was fit. Sin, rather than lying dormant, becomes active, predatory, ravenous. And whatever position Lot holds in this society, he may be a man at the gate, He may be a counselor. He may be a magistrate. But whatever position he holds in this society, neither has he the spiritual or moral authority to do anything about this situation, to influence or even to restrain the wicked desires of these men. Unrestrained degeneracy. The young and the old are addicted to this lust. Even the civil authorities are involved. In answer to the plea of Abraham, there are not 10 righteous. There's only one. Just Lot. No one else. You see, where there is not the ministry of God's law word, beloved, restraint is cast off and lawlessness abounds. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, we are told, where there is no vision, that is, where there's not the proclamation of God's prophetic scriptures, his law word, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where that word is rejected, and man's word is put in its place, well, you can see the downward spiral in Western society, in our own society, our own generation, in today's climate, you can see it. You can see it in every empire, every kingdom that there ever was. You can see it in the Roman Empire. Just the same characteristics, the same traits, the same sins, and then comes the fall, and then comes the end, just as it was with Sodom. How did it begin? Ezekiel 16:49 gives us the answer. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You see, filled with pride and arrogance, gluttony, luxurious leisure and pleasure, inhospitality, all of these things were the mark of these empires, and the end of it is this indulgence in this homosexual filth and uncleanness, and then comes the end. They are left to their own desires to fulfill their unrestrained lusts. When I say left, when the Bible says for this cause God gave them up, it's not just simply that God leaves them alone. That's not what's meant. What is meant is that God gives them over, that God pushes them. He says, in effect, you might say that, well, if that's the way you want to go, if that's the way that you want to live, then off you go. Off you go. And he pushes them in that direction and gives them over to their unrestrained degeneracy. Unnatural wickedness, verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That we may know them is the Bible's sensitive way of talking about sexual intercourse. That, make no mistake about it, that is what is planned. But what do we say to these things? Beloved, do we condone such? Do we explain it away? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuals. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Paul Brown's book on homosexuality, which he has edited, the first chapter is done by a man called Ken Brownell, and he does a historic overview of the church's attitude towards homosexuality since the days of the apostles. Because there's one man by the name of Boswell who has written a book, and he blames us today. He says that we're too censorious about this issue about homosexuals. Because, he says, and he takes bits and pieces from church history, and he tries to prove to us that the early church was more lenient, more acceptable of these people. In fact, they welcomed them with open arms. Well, Ken Brownell, in his overview of the church's attitude throughout the historic period, from the apostolic times right down to this day, he proves categorically that the church has never accepted, its attitude has never been one of acceptability concerning this sin. But now today we find that people do condone it. We hear people talking about them being Christians and being homosexual and brazenly open about it, unashamedly. How can this be? We hear of the Church of England, and we hear of the Church of Scotland appointing deacons and church officers, elders, and even putting into the ministry, even putting into their pulpits, ministers, people who are openly professed to be homosexual. Not to say marrying people, as they say, into same-sex relationships. Can we condone these things when the Bible says that such shall not inherit the kingdom of God, beloved? They desire to know them, that is, to have sexual intercourse with them. Listen to Jude in chapter 1 and verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's the homosexual act, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Does that not prove to you? Does that not show to you clearly what the divine mind is with regards to this sin? But do recall, do remember, do balance this with this thought, that this is a singular act of judgment, of God's judgment on the stage of human history, and it's recorded here in order to teach God's people in all ages that God is a judge and that God does judge. And to teach us also that there will be a future judgment when all shall be judged by God. But we do have to ask ourselves the question, is this as bad as it gets? Is this the bottom line in terms of sin and human degeneracy? Can it possibly get any worse? Well, I think it can. I mean, take Israel, for instance. Israel, later on in its history, God complains of them in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 48. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." And the Lord complains, there you see, you're even worse. With all the light, with all the grace and mercy that's been given to you, you're even worse than Sodom, he says. And then Jesus, speaking about Capernaum, says, with regards to them, he says, "You think that you'll be lifted up to the heavens?" No, he says, "You'll be cast down to the deepest pits of hell." He says, concerning Tyre and Sidon, he said, "If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen and heard the things that you have seen and heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago." Because of the light, because of the teaching, because of the revelation given to them, the miracles of the Lord Jesus, his presence amongst them. But all of them, Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel and Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon, Palestine, the Palestine in the days of the Lord Jesus was judged in AD 75 when God came and raised Jerusalem to the floor in something that would make the Holocaust look like child's play. They were all of them brought to judgment, righteously judged by the righteous judge of all the earth, as all shall be finally. But the sin of homosexuality, Make no mistake about it, it is a sin. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And then Romans 1:24, which we've already read, dishonoring their own bodies with themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this cause, God gave them up to those vile affections, as we've already read. It is unnatural wickedness, beloved. It is unnatural practice. Now, I'm not suggesting, advocating for one moment, that we should use the term or that we should use the label. But there was a time in our society when such people were regarded, they were labelled as being queer. Where did that terminology come from? It came from the Bible, it came from this. Because it's unnatural. Because it's going after strange flesh. It's strange, unnatural, it's queer behaviour. That's how they got that label, that's how they got that terminology. It's abominable, the Lord says, but remember, beloved, there are many, many other sins that are abominable too, not just homosexuality. Deuteronomy 7:25, idolatrous images are an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 verse 12, divination is an abomination to the Lord. Luke 16 verse 15, self-justification is an abomination to God. You see, and there are many other sins that are likewise an abomination to the Lord. So when you speak about one sin, or any sin, you must give it the same vehemence as you use that adjective of being abominable. But there's a marked difference here, I think. There's, in Sodom, there's a brazen advertising of their intention. They surround Lot's house, and their intention, of course, is to sodomize, that is, to homosexually rape lots of visitors. But it's the brazenness in the advertising. Again, in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord says, they declare their sin as Sodom. You see what I mean? They declare it. They declare it openly and brazenly. They are totally and completely unashamed. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. It's one thing for a person to be trapped by sin, to have a desire for sin, but to want to be free of it, seeking to fight against it and to get out of it. It's one thing for a person to be thoroughly ashamed of their sin, but this is brazen. This is unashamed wickedness, unnatural wickedness. Brazenly advertising their intention. And it reminds one, does it not, in the Western world today, of these gay pride parades that they have in our city centres. Wantonly and brazenly advertising their wickedness. They are prepared to satisfy their lusts openly in the street, attended by violent assault upon man and upon God's law. The philosopher Plato, he said, it's a way of life. Jehovah says, it's the way of death. The next step down in depravity, surely, is the abomination of bestiality. Unreasonable sinners, verses 6 through 8. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters. He pleads with them. He seeks to reason with them. His appeal is ingratiating, to say the least. Brothers, he calls them. A righteous, a just man, and he calls this, that surrounds his house with their intention to brazenly, to homosexually rape his visitors, and he calls them brothers. And then he seeks to make a deal with them that would make any reasonable person sick to their very stomach in verse 8. But you see what I mean? You see what I mean when I say how far Lot has sunk? And this is a righteous, this is a man who has been justified by God. Beloved, don't ever forget there's a devil. You say this wouldn't happen to me. Beloved, there is a devil and he goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may devour. And whatever you are, you need grace to keep you from falling this far. Because it's only by grace that you're saved. And it's only by grace that you're kept from falling. And oh, how you need to pray. You need to be praying very much for yourself and for your family, for those around you, that they would be kept from falling. But there's a little bit of hope here. There's a little bit of light shining. Lot has two daughters, and both of them are pure. Both of them are virgins. Oh, they've got boyfriends. They're engaged to be married, verse 14 tells us, but there's been no impropriety. They live in this godless, wicked, unclean society, and these two girls are pure virgins. Wonderful. Oh, people complain today. How can anyone remain clean? How can anyone be pure in a society such as ours in the Western world today? Well, here's an example. It is possible. But Lot's reasoning is useless. It's foolish. Don't do so wicked, he says. Don't do so wickedly. Do less wickedness with my daughters. Nothing. Nothing will stop these sex-crazed monsters. Verses 9 and 11 through 11, the restraint of God. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will need to be a judge. He's going to judge us. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them. If sin is allowed unfettered operation, the chaos, beloved, is terrible and it is destructive. But, well, you see it. You see it in your own world and you see it in your own society today. God allows the cup to fill up and then he comes in righteous judgment. Then he comes and he deals with the community, with the nation, or whoever it may be. But the judgment of Lot, well, that means nothing, verse 9. This drifter, this foreigner, he comes amongst us and he presumes to set himself up as a judge amongst us, laying down his laws for us. Their proposal, you see, is to unnaturally abuse Lot, even to the point of destruction here in verse 9. They press violently against him with all their rage and with all their lust. They're fit to destroy him. It's the angels, it's their restraint, it's God himself who delivers, who rescues Lot here. Because these men are beyond anyone's judgment, only God himself can restrain them. But why is sodomy? Why is homosexuality, why is it prevalent in our society, so prevalent in our society today? Well, there's the modern sex craze, isn't there? I mean, it comes into everything. They can't sell anything without half-naked women. They can't promote anything without bringing sexuality into it. It's in the media. You get it in your television screens. You get it through the vehicle of pornography, sex education, which is nothing short of utter filth. Vile, flatly intolerable by any biblical standard. And then there's factors in government. not just in the United Kingdom, but the European Parliament, pagan and humanistic agendas, men and women who are seeking to promote this agenda. But the judgment of Lot, the judgment of a man, us crying against it, Christians, we can bring the Bible to bear upon our society, upon Europe and upon the United Kingdom. But beloved, we will not avail any more than Lot did. It is the Lord alone, who can turn the situation around. But judgment is most definitely prefigured here, verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house, and then shut the door. The men from heaven intervened, and they shut the door. And of course, the scripture tells us that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, that when God shuts a door, no man can open it. And when God opens the door, no man can shut it. But when the word of man is substituted for the word of God, society hurtles deeper and deeper into the bottomless abyss. Degeneration and chaos. The ravages of venereal diseases is the just recompense. The AIDS, the chlamydia, and all the other diseases that come from such filthy practices, unclean diseases. But it's a mark. It's a mark of a society being under the wrath of God. It's an indication, it's a sign, beloved, of the judgment of God upon a nation, upon a community. It's a mark of God's rejection of that society. This is a mark that God has rejected Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you see in our nation today is a mark, is a sign, is an indication that God has rejected our nation, is a proof of God's hatred of idolatry, because homosexuality is a form of idolatry, phallic worship. It's all of it together, it's all a mark of the end of the age. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and 2 Peter 2 verse 12, where Peter makes it plain, the same thing, the same marks, the same indications, that the end is near, is close. And then, of course, it is a proof. Surely, this is a proof of man's total depravity. How can you describe man in any other way but simply as God describes him, and deceitful and desperately wicked, utterly and totally depraved in his nature and in his practices? Unless God's grace intervenes, unless God's salvation breaks in. Judicial blindness, verse 11. The powers of evil are struck. They are blinded. They are rendered powerless. When evil thinks that it calls the tune, well, God says otherwise. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Daniel's furnace was rendered powerless. The devil was chained in his interference in the life of Job. Sometimes it seems that Satan has the victory. Sometimes it seems that Satan is winning. It seemed that way when the Son of God was crucified, but the resurrection proved otherwise. But remember, while all this was happening in Sodom, Abraham was praying. Abraham was in the presence of God praying. And this is the second time that Lot is rescued, and rescued by Abraham. First, occasion he was rescued by Abraham's physical power and strength, and now he's rescued by Abraham's intercession. And I point out to you again, beloved, the necessity and the importance of intercessory prayer, that we pray for one another, for our safety, for our keeping, that you pray for your families, your children and your grandchildren, that we must be about praying. It was because of Abraham's prayers that Lot was rescued. But the wicked of Sodom were not left physically blind, but confused. They couldn't see where they were, and they couldn't see what they were doing. They were unable to find the door, and they were unable to enter in. God brought that confusion upon them to rescue Lot. Beloved, we live in the midst of similar godlessness, similar wickedness and uncleanness. It is enough to make the righteous fearful, but we mustn't be fearful. We mustn't live in fear. We must live carefully. We must live prayerfully. We must protect our own families, surround them with protection, and keep them from such ungodly and wicked people. But you see that when the faithful are engaged in a war such as we find ourselves in today, you see here that God never deserts his own. In spite of Lot's condition, in spite of his backslidden condition, in spite of his waywardness, God did not desert him. God knows how to save the righteous in an evil day, the New Testament tells us. At the critical moment, he stretches out his hand and he plucks Lot. He takes him as a brand from the burning. Help may be. Help is sometimes deferred until the last extremity, as it is here. So we wait in faith. Isaiah 26 verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust, as he did with Sodom, and delivered the righteous Lot." Our place, beloved, is to follow our calling faithfully, to stand firmly in and upon the word of God, unmovable, proclaiming it and declaring it and living it in this wicked and evil generation in which we live, following faithfully in our calling, obeying God's commands. Because our God, as he came to Lot, as he came to Abraham and delivered them and his own people in every day and generation, our God will surely come. Keep silent, shall not he? Beloved, we trust him and we walk with him in the midst of the darkness, because he will deliver us. Amen.